Good morning. It is a joy to be here with you as we continue in our worship this morning as we open the Word of God. So take your Bible and open to the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. We are in a study, in a Sermon on the Mount, and in a larger study in the going through the Gospel of Matthew. But we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we will begin to look at, to study verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Let me read them to you. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So this morning, as we continue in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is the issue that Jesus addresses as he preaches this sermon. And the reason that he addresses this is because the scribes and the Pharisees, remember, they were teaching that to be right with God, all you had to do was follow their interpretation of the law, their understanding of the law, their teaching of the law. And as long as you can be obedient enough, as long as you can obey God's word, as long as you can be righteous enough, you will be in the kingdom. You will be right with God. And remember, don't forget the context. Jesus is preaching, and what he preaches is shocking and really devastating. He says in verse 20 that you need to have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you don't, then you will not be in my kingdom. You don't belong to my kingdom. You're not reconciled to God. And then Jesus proceeds to give six examples of having a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And when Jesus preached this, again, it would have been an utter shock. There is no way to have a righteousness that exceeds the most righteous and the most holy people, the scribes and the Pharisees. So what do you mean that we need to have a righteousness that exceeds them? And by now, you know what the answer is. Jesus teaches us that we need his righteousness. We are not to look inside of ourselves at our own righteousness, but to look outside of ourselves, we need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this is the context. We began looking at the first two examples of anger and murder. Last week, lust and adultery. And you remember the scribes and the Pharisees were lowering the standards of the law. As long as you don't murder someone, you're right with God. As long as you don't commit adultery, you're good to go. And Jesus says, if you are angry with someone, you've murdered them. If you have lusted after someone, you have committed adultery in the heart. So don't forget, what Jesus is doing is exposing self-righteousness. He wants us to understand it doesn't matter how righteous we may think we are, it will never gain us entrance into the kingdom of God. It's not possible. So Jesus exposes what's in the heart. And yes, it's not easy to look at and to examine what is in our own hearts and see what is there. But the good news is Jesus doesn't leave us there. He gives us hope. He says that he will provide us with his own righteousness if we would repent of our sin and turn to him for salvation. We are all sinners before a holy God. All of us have sinned against God. All of us deserve his eternal wrath, his eternal punishment. Because God is perfectly holy, and God has created us in His image to know Him and serve Him and love Him and worship Him. Yet all of us have rebelled against Him. All of us have broken His law. So we do deserve His eternal wrath on us forever. But God, in His grace, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God in human flesh lived the life we can never live. He did live a perfect life. And He went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And upon the cross, it was God's wrath poured out on Jesus Christ. Not for His sin, but for our sin. He became our substitute. He died in our place, took upon Himself the punishment we deserve, and 3 days later, after His death, He rose from the grave. He conquered death. And so now the response for you is to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do, it's His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, that is credited to your account. This is the only way by which you can enter into the kingdom. Is by and through faith in Jesus Christ. So now, this morning, we're going to look at the third example. Same context, Jesus is exposing self-righteousness when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we're going to spend some time here. This morning, we're going to look at marriage and divorce. Next week, we'll look at remarriage. In the week after that, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 7 as Paul addresses marriage, divorce, and remarriage there as well. So no, I am not going to answer every question that you have this morning on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in fact, I'm not even going to talk about remarriage today because there's enough to deal with marriage and divorce. So you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to come back next week if you want to understand what the Bible says about remarriage. All right? So, you may have questions, that's fine, ask them, but just remember, we're going to take our time to work through this. It is important that we understand what God reveals about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why? Because we don't want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. We want to honor God, we want to glorify God with our lives, and that is especially true when it comes to marriage. Scribes and the Pharisees were not teaching the truth. They were leading people into sin. They were leading people away from the Lord. And I know, and I understand that this is not the most easy topic to address. It's not the most popular topic to address. And I think at least one of the reasons for that is because there's different and various positions and views when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So it can be, for some, very difficult and confusing to work through and understand. So some would take the position, let's not just talk about it at all. Just ignore it. And that can and does happen in the church. It's not very often that you hear messages on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that does leave people confused. Leaves people with unanswered questions. Leaves people wanting to know, what does God reveal about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? And as I just mentioned, this issue can be avoided because of conflict that can happen, and not just with divorce and remarriage, but even marriage itself. Remember, John MacArthur told the story when he was a very young pastor, and he came to Grace Community Church, and this is way before the church had grown to where it is today. But there was a leading family in the church, prominent family in the church, and they asked Pastor John to officiate the wedding. And here's this young pastor. And this prominent family, it was their daughter who wanted to get married. And so John met with this couple, and he found out that the daughter wanted to marry an unbeliever. And so John told the family, I cannot marry them. You could imagine how well that went. But he said, believers can't marry unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and he said, if I marry them, I would be affirming and validating an act of disobedience to the clear teaching of Scripture. So the elders They didn't really know what to do, and so they said, let's have an elders meeting about it. And so one of the elders said to John, you don't have to do this if it goes against your conscience. But the family, listen to this, the family wants the wedding to take place in their church. Notice the emphasis on their church. We could get someone else to do it. Well, John MacArthur said this. This is not just a private matter of conscience. The scriptures say it's wrong for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. It's wrong no matter who performs the ceremony. I can neither participate actively by performing the ceremony, nor give my consent passively by allowing someone else to officiate in my place. And then this is what he said, and this is very, very important. He said to the elders, this is Christ's church, not our church. It's so important to recognize and realize. This is Christ's church, not our church. We cannot consent to an act that dishonors him while presenting to give our blessing as under-shepherds charged with guarding the flock of God. And the elders agreed, and they didn't do it. And yes, it caused some problems in the church for some time, but they were faithful. So when it comes to marriage or when it comes to divorce and remarriage, we must be faithful to God, faithful to the scripture. This is his church, not our church. Now, I do understand most of you, if not all of you, in some way have been affected by divorce. You know someone who's going through a divorce. Maybe you've gone through a divorce yourself. Or you have family members or friends that were hurt by divorce. And so I understand this, again, is not an easy issue to address. I understand it can, in fact, be very painful because of the pain from broken marriages. And even mentioning a divorce can bring up the past hurt and pain. And again, for these reasons, and I'm sure there are more of them, there are just some churches that don't address these issues or they don't have answers to vitally important questions. And we're not going to do that. We're going to look and see what Scripture says. So as we examine here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see even this morning, we'll go to Matthew 19, Jesus taught on this, preached on this, answered questions on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He did not ignore it, and neither will we. And what I have found is that people do want answers to questions when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. For example, are there biblical grounds for divorce? Is remarriage ever permitted in Scripture? Can a person who is divorced prior to salvation get remarried? Very good questions. So even though this is not easy to address, even though it may be uncomfortable, I want to bring clarity to this issue. I want to help you to understand what the Bible teaches on this very subject. And again, if you have more questions, feel free to reach out. Be happy to try to answer them. Now, let me begin and just start here, and we'll get back in a moment to the Sermon on the Mount. But there are four main views when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I want to lay those out for you. I think it's helpful just to understand what are the various positions on this very issue. So the first position is this. Position number one, the Bible does not permit divorce at all for any reason under any circumstance. No divorce, period. Some would call that the permanence view. So the first position is the Bible does not permit divorce at all for any reason, under any circumstance. On the other end of that, the second position is you can divorce and remarry anytime, for any reason, to anybody. That would be the worldly view. That's what they do in the world. Just marry, divorce, for any reason whatsoever. Now here's the other two positions, and these are held by Christians and often disagreements over which position is correct. Third position is that divorce under certain circumstances is permitted, but remarriage is never allowed at any time for any reason. except for the death of your former spouse. Divorce under certain circumstances is permitted, but remarriage is never allowed for any reason. And lastly, a fourth position is that divorce and remarriage are permitted under specific circumstances. So, which view is correct? Which one is biblical? Answer, let's examine the scriptures. Let's study the scriptures to find which position is correct. We need to go back to the authority of scripture. So that's what we're going to do as we find ourselves here in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 31 and 32. Now again, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious teachers had a wrong view of divorce and remarriage. And so Jesus is going to address that. And once again, the scribes and the Pharisees reduced the law of God. But they were the teachers of the law. They said, here is what the scriptures teach. Here's how to follow and obey God. But what they were teaching was false. And so Jesus is now going to address, through these six examples, their false teaching and point them to what the law of God, to what the word of God says. And don't forget, what's the point? Jesus is exposing self-righteousness. Exposing the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and all those who are listening in. And even for us, we need to examine our own hearts. Because remember, if you are self-righteous and you think you can earn your way into the kingdom, remember verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Your righteousness will never get you in. We all fall short of God's glory, so we need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, remember verse 48. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. After all of these examples, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, Jesus says you have to be perfect as God is perfect. You have to be as holy as God is holy. That's the standard. And all of us fall short. So we cannot achieve salvation by works or merit or keeping the law. There is one who has done that in our place, and again, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scribes and the Pharisees and many are not willing to admit how sinful they are, to repent and turn to Christ. But the scribes and the Pharisees were imposing on people laws and regulations that were not in Scripture. And they did that with divorce and remarriage. So let's look at verse 31. Here's what they were teaching. Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So remember, here's what the rabbis were teaching and passing down to the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the Word of God, and this is what they were teaching when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage. Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And that was it. There's their teaching on marriage and divorce. Nothing here about God's design and God's purpose for marriage. None at all. You want to talk about reducing the law of God, minimizing God's word? This is what it looks like. And again, here are the teachers of the Word of God, and they don't even come close to understanding what God reveals in His word when it comes to His design for marriage. So what they were teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees, was that you could divorce your wife for any reason, for any circumstance, and remarry as long as you gave your wife a certificate of divorce. As long as you do the paperwork, you're good to go. Just make sure you give her the certificate of divorce. Doesn't matter the reason you divorce her. Again, it could be for any reason, any circumstance. Just make sure you get the paperwork done. Now, you may be thinking, Where did they find this in God's word? You remember when they taught on murder and adultery, they quoted from Exodus, Ten Commandments. So where in the word of God did they get this teaching? Now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is where they got it. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this whole teaching up there centers on one specific phrase in verse 1. That is, where the husband has found some indecency in his wife. And just pay particular attention to that. Let me read the first four verses. Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife, verse 1, and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and he puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. Now, simply, all that's being addressed here is when this happens. This is what was taking place in Israel. Husbands were divorcing their wives. And so, in the law, is just a response to what is going on, what is happening. Verse 2, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. If the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies or took her to be his wife, and the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So notice verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. So here's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They simply said, if a man finds something indecent about his wife, finds some indecency in her, he can divorce her and would be free to remarry. So the question is, what does something indecent refer to? And at this time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two prominent rabbis. The first, Rabbi Hillel, interpreted indecent to mean that a man could divorce his wife for basically any reason at all. Doesn't matter. And notice this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. And he did teach, the Rabbi Hillel, even if your wife burns the food, you can divorce her. And he really did write that. I saw it. I read it. Kent Hughes further comments, if your wife walked around with her hair down or talked to men in the streets or talked to her husband disrespectfully in front of other people, those were all valid grounds for divorce. So they basically interpreted indecent in her to mean just about anything. There was the other, Rabbi Shammai, and his school said indecent to refer to sexual sin short of adultery, because adultery was punishable by death. But here's the point, just so you realize this. The point and purpose of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 is not divorce. It's not the point of it. It's not whether or not divorce is permitted. And nowhere in this passage does God command divorce. The point of it is to protect the woman who is being divorced, to provide for her protection. When a husband did divorce his wife and gave her a certificate of divorce, the wife would be left destitute. So this gives her some sort of protection. But notice, even if she marries again, she is said to be defiled. And Jesus says the same thing. If you get divorced, that leads to adultery. And we'll get to that. But here's also what we learn in Deuteronomy 24, that if a husband divorces his wife, he better think long and hard before he makes that decision, because he cannot go back to her. When he gives her that certificate of divorce, it's over. Because even if she remarries and her husband dies or divorces her, she could not be remarried to her first husband. So God is giving a very strong warning to not divorce, and that the certificate doesn't make it right or acceptable. That's the point there. But the Pharisees wanted to justify divorce and justify their sinful hearts and justify their sinful adulterous passions by twisting and distorting the very law of God. The very word of God. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees got exactly what Jesus taught. Turn now to Matthew 19. And Lord willing, someday in our lives we will be here. But you'll probably forget everything I've just said in these time on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So we'll look at it again when we get to Matthew 19. And again, Jesus teaches on this because he is now confronted by the Pharisees. And they understood exactly what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And now they're going to try to trap him. They do that very often, don't they? Look at verse 3. Some Pharisees, Matthew 19, 3, came to Jesus testing him. Notice that. That's the point here. That they're to test him. They're there to trap him. In fact, at this point, they want him killed. They hate his popularity. And so they ask him a question to try and trap him. And here was the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? I mean, that's what they were teaching. So now what they're going to try to do is to put him at odds with Moses. So the Pharisees taught, of course, they were teaching this. A man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. So Jesus, what do you say about this? How are you going to respond to this? And by the way, they're already ready. They already have their answer ready. But notice what Jesus says. Very important. Have you not read? Don't you know the scripture? Don't you know what the scripture says about marriage? Don't you know what God's design is for marriage? What a rebuke. Have you not read? And then he quotes from Genesis. That he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read Genesis? Don't you know what God intended for marriage and his design from the beginning? Don't you remember that he said he created the male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. God established marriage. It's his design. Marriage was instituted by God. It is his design. So man does not have the right to change, alter, or modify it. This is a divine institution. I don't care what the world says and the culture says about marriage and twisting it and distorting it. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's God's design, period. Anything else deviates and distorts his design. And yes, I need to say that, because you know what's out there in the world. You see what's happening out there of distorting God's design for marriage from the beginning. So here's the point. Here's what I want you to understand. From the beginning, this is God's design that marriage would be lifelong between one husband and one wife until death do you part. That's why, notice, God said a husband cleaves to his wife, is joined to his wife, which means the union is meant to be permanent. It's not meant to be broken. A husband and wife become one flesh. The two become one, and as one said, it's a blending together of the minds and wills and emotions. They're no longer two, but one. And this is the design of God, is that the marriage bond is to be permanent as long as both are alive. That is his design. So again, let me quote Kent Hughes. He says it well here. God's design for marriage was always and will always be a lifelong, permanent, monogamous, intimate, and enduring marriage. That's good. That's right. God's design for marriage was always and will always be a lifelong, permanent, monogamous, intimate, and enduring marriage. This is God's design. This is his will. And that's not going to change, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the world says. This is what God says, and that's all that matters. He's the creator. So this is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Divorce is not God's desire. It's not his plan. That's why Jesus says in verse 6, end of the verse, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That word for separate is the same word in 1 Corinthians 7 used of divorce. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Man should not separate what God has joined together. Jesus doesn't say it can't happen. And we know that because there are divorces. It does happen. But what Jesus is saying is it shouldn't be that way. It was not that way from the beginning. So again, the point is that marriage is to be permanent, lifelong, enduring, and that man should not separate what God has joined together. So the Pharisees respond. And they're ready. They were ready. They were prepared. They don't really care what Jesus had to say. They're ready to trap him. So, and most likely they knew that's what he was going to say. So then, Jesus, tell us, verse 7, why then did Moses, notice, command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? They think they got him. They trapped him. Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? It's amazing, isn't it? They completely ignored everything Jesus just said about marriage. Everything. Again, all they want to do is defend their selfish, fleshly desires to divorce whomever they want, whenever they want, for any reason. They did not care about the divine design and divine standard for marriage. They completely ignore and resist and reject the word of God. So they say, you want to quote Moses? Well, we'll quote Moses. And we're going to quote the only place where there are grounds for divorce in the Old Testament. But they failed to understand that they deny the Scripture. God did not command divorce. in Deuteronomy 24. The point again in Deuteronomy 24 was if a divorced woman remarries and she gets divorced from her second husband or her second husband dies, she can't go back to her first husband. So Jesus responds. And here's the reason divorce happens, by the way. Here's the reason divorce happens. Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your heart. Please recognize that. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted, did not command, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. Divorce happens. Divorce takes place because of the hardness of heart. That is to say, that the one who is pursuing divorce is doing that which is sinful most of the time. We'll get to that next week. And they don't want to stay in the marriage, and they don't want to repent of their sin, and they have a hardened heart. Could be one person, doesn't have to be both. Sometimes it's just one person that wants the divorce. It's not the other person, and they're pursuing that divorce, and they don't have valid grounds for divorce, and it's the hardness of heart. It's their rebellion against God. That's the reason. That's what Jesus is saying. God didn't command you to divorce your wives. It was because of your hardness of heart that Moses permitted it to happen. So Jesus says once again, same thing he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount, and I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. When there is a sinful divorce, it leads to adultery when you remarry. Why? It's because you should not be married to another person. You should be married to your first spouse. So when you remarry sinfully, it is the fact that you commit an act of adultery. So this is what Jesus is teaching on divorce. So just look at now, review what we've learned this morning. Here's what Jesus teaches on marriage and divorce. And I know there might be other questions. I can't answer every single question in a sermon, so please come and ask your questions. By the way, two great resources if you want to learn more. Dr. Jim Neuheiser just wrote a book pretty recently called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. It is very well done, very helpful. Also, John MacArthur has a book called The Divorce Dilemma. Two good resources if you want to do your own study on this. So here's what Jesus teaches on marriage and divorce. And I say this is very important for us to understand, because there are many who teach and will say and give counsel to you, it's fine to get a divorce. It's okay to get a divorce. If you're not happy, go ahead. Divorce. And I've run into that a number of times when counseling people. I'm not happy in my marriage, and I was given the counsel, it was fine, it was okay to divorce. Or here's one that comes up often. Here's a Christian who's thinking about getting a divorce, they'll say, I'm not in love anymore. And usually, what's the counsel? You deserve to be in love. Divorce. Get a divorce. I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. This is serious. This is people come to me to receive counseling, and this is what they're being told by people in the church. I'm not talking about unbelievers. So in his book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, here's how Dr. Jim Neuheiser responds to that. He says this, quote, being in love, quote, in love, is not a biblical criteria for remaining married. An unhappy wife told me, there is nothing left in our marriage. There's no point in trying anymore. He said, yes, there is. You made a covenant before God. He wants you to try. In Scripture, love is not merely a romantic or passionate feeling. Love involves a deliberate commitment to the good of another person. It quotes Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He said you can choose to love another person by acting in the best interest of and praying for him or her. If you can't feel romantic love or even the love of friendship, remember that Jesus calls you to love your enemies. As you begin to love your spouse out of love for her and obedience to Christ, God can help you to love your spouse from the heart, even romantically, end quote. There are answers in Scripture, and God can do a marvelous work to bring about reconciliation. Does it always happen? No. Why not? Because of the hardness of your heart. So, let's just review. There was a lot said this morning, so here let's review first. Marriage was instituted, designed by God. God, or marriage is God's design, which means man has no right to alter or modify what God has designed. Marriage is a divine institution. Second, marriage is intimate and it is permanent. Jesus in Matthew 19 quotes from Genesis 1 and 2, emphasizing the intimacy of marriage, the two shall become one flesh, and the permanence of marriage, one man, one woman for life. Third, divorce was never God's plan, never his intention. Remember, God's design for marriage is that it would always be lifelong, permanent, monogamous, intimate, and enduring. And fourth, and we'll look at this next week, God does not command, but in certain situation permits divorce and remarriage. Now, I know you want to know and have questions. As I said, come back next week. We're going to address that. So again, I know this is not an easy topic, and I understand it. But we want to go back to the Word of God and go back to God's design. And as I said, I know many of you, if not all of you, in some way have been affected by divorce. Even being divorced yourself, you've went through it. There's pain. There's heartache. But let me just say to you of how God is so very gracious to us, isn't he? Say, well, I've had a sinful divorce and I've had a sinful remarriage. God is gracious. Yes, repent of your sin, but turn to the Lord. He is a God who forgives. He is a God who is gracious and compassionate to us. But let's not forget the point here. You need a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Pharisees, scribes were teaching you can divorce for any reason at all, no matter what. They lowered God's standard. Jesus says to them, you're not in my kingdom. You don't belong to me. If you think and you believe you can enter my kingdom by having a righteousness of your own, instead, what is he doing? Calling us to himself to repent of our sin, to trust in him alone, so that he can provide us with his righteousness. That is what we need, the very righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning. I know this is not an easy topic to address, but we thank you that you've given us your word, and our desire is to follow you, to do that which pleases you for your glory. And I pray that for those who are hurting and even thinking about divorce brings up pain, I just pray that you would comfort them by your love and by your grace and by your mercy, and that they would look to you and to your righteousness. Lord, we live in a fallen, sinful world, and a world with broken marriages, a world where there is heartache, there is pain, but I pray, Father, that we would be so thankful for the grace you have shown us and be reminded that when we come before you and we humble ourselves and we recognize that there's nothing we could do to earn salvation but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you bring us to yourself. You reconcile us to yourself. You give us new life. And so, Lord, you are so good in that way and so gracious in that way. And I pray that we can, by your grace, enjoy you forever, delight in you, and worship you and glorify you. So, Father, we are so thankful to gather together and to worship. Help us here this morning and help those who again are thinking about the pain and that they've went through or going through. And I just pray, Lord, you would bring to them comfort. And Lord, it's to you that we give all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.